Let me finish up with Galatians in chapter 4. So you have Galatians 4 there in front of you. And I said to you this morning that there are really two questions that are connected. And question number one is, what is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? And then connected to that is, what does it mean to look like Christ, to look like a Christian, to be like Jesus? These are two questions that are absolutely connected together by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4. And we saw in verse number 4 that when the fullness of time came, God, with a divine commission, sent His Son, sent forth His Son. Made out of a woman, we talked about that, born under the law for the purpose of redeeming those who were under the law, and in order that we might be full adult sons. And because we are these full adult sons, verse 6, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, and now our hearts are going hard after the Father. You see, this to me is the definition of what it means to be a Christian, and then secondly, the power to conform us and to make us into images that are going hard after the Father. That means to look like Jesus. I think the most incredible thing for me is to think about the inter-Trinitarian relationship. How that you see in verse number 6 that God sent forth His Son. Same word in His Spirit. Same word in verse number 4. God sent forth His Son. This is the divine commission of the Spirit, just like the Son. The Son was commissioned to be flesh Jesus, where He was once Spirit Jesus. He is fully God, fully man, in flesh. That's incarnate. He is in flesh. This is what the Christmas story is all about. But Spirit is coming, and He lives within us. It says in the text, verse 6, He has sent forth into our hearts so that we're crying out, Abba, Father. The most amazing thing is the inter-Trinitarian connection between Son and Spirit. And the text says in verse 6, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son. That's why you can have a verse like Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ does what? How do you finish it? Christ lives in me. You see, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son. And because of the inter-Trinitarian connection, the mysterious triunity, it is as Jesus is living within you. So Paul can say in Galatians 2:20 that it is Christ living in me, and the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Or in Galatians 4, God sends forth the Spirit of His Son so that my heart is going hard after the Father. It's a wonderful inter-Trinitarian connection that takes place. And then I turned your attention to chapter 5, and if you would turn over to chapter 5 very quickly, where it says, now, what does this look like? The Son is within you through the Spirit. What does this look like? It looks like this in verse 16. The Spirit is the divine agent of God to shape us and to mold us and to make us into what we could never be in and of ourselves. It's not a list. It's not self-discipline. It's not, I'm going to do this and I'm not going to do that. It's all about the Spirit. Walk by government of the Spirit. You are to live your daily life by government of the Spirit, and you will not bring to completion, you will not fulfill the flesh and its incredible desires. You see, men and women, it is so important for us, and I don't even know if I could even put this in an illustration. I don't even know if I could do this. But maybe this morning, the illustration that I had of a child, when you take your child outside and you say, now, honey, you can play in our yard, but you're not to go into the street. So here's what mommy and daddy are going to do. Mommy and daddy are going to draw a line here. Now, I know it's about 10 feet from the street. I know that. But we're going to draw the line here because we really want to protect you. We really want you to grow up and to enjoy your teen years, and we want you to grow up, and I really want to be a granddad one day. So we're going to draw a line right here. So we draw the line there, and you know, men and women, I think that we need to keep this in our minds when it comes to our own spiritual life. Some people, they want to draw the line, and they want to put it as close as they possibly can to the world. Okay, I am saved, and I'm not going to do this, but I'm going to get as close as I possibly can. And I think that that is totally against the fabric of what the Spirit is trying to conform in us. It's because our flesh desires. Our flesh has these insatiable desires, and they are corrupt, and they will move us. They will move us to that line, and we look back to see if God is looking, and if he's not really looking, we just take that little step over and step back. And I think that that's the way we treat the Lord. Whereas when we're walking by the Spirit, as the text says here, when we're walking under the command of the Spirit, it's all about what the Spirit is doing in my life and how the Spirit is shaping me. And when the Spirit shapes me, it's going to be absolutely contrary to these insatiable, lustful desires of my body. Romans 6:6 says, my body is a body of sin. Romans 7:24 says, my body is a body of death. It's a body of sin. It's a body of death. It is absolutely full of that which is corrupt. The only reason I am beginning to look like Jesus is because God commissioned the Spirit of his Son, who redeemed me, to come into my life and now give me this desire to be like my new father. My old father, John 8:44, is the devil, and he's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. But my new father, the one who birthed me into this new life, now I have a heart to go after him. It's because of the Spirit working inside. So walk in the Spirit, and you're not going to bring to completion the lust of your flesh. But look at the conflict, and he announces the conflicts in verse 17. The flesh is constantly battling the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. I mean, they're opposite. See, this is what's so important for us. There is no gray area where I'm just going to keep one foot on this side and one foot on that side. These two are absolutely opposed. So it's important we know that. And the end of verse number 17 says, so that you're not going to do the things that you naturally wish. I mean, your flesh naturally wishes to do things. My flesh naturally wants prominence. My flesh naturally wants exaltation. My flesh naturally wants the gratification of that. And so what the text is saying is that these are contrary one to another, but if I'm walking by government of the Spirit, I will never do the things that my flesh naturally wish. The only time I will go hard after the flesh is when I am no longer under the government of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting in verse 18 because people don't like that. People are afraid of that. They like their list, as I said this morning. I want to do these 17 things. Here's the boundary. We'll stay right in here. So verse 18 gives to us this counterfeit spirituality. If you are being led, it's a passive voice. If you are being led by the Spirit, guess what? You don't need the law. And the law can be interpreted two ways. On the one hand, I think directly with the law of Moses, that there are many people today who are just absolutely ignorant of what it means to walk by grace. And so because they are ignorant of what it means to walk by grace, they come up with a list. And it is their substitution for the law of Moses, or it's based on the law of Moses. They have never learned to live under the government of the Spirit. It is so essential. That's why I went to a young marrieds class a couple weeks ago. It's really sweet. And they were watching a video of raising, I like this person, they called it not the terrible twos, they called it the training twos. I love that. And I love what they were just saying in this. It was a couple, and I don't know, first time I'd ever heard them, and it was an incredible 40 minutes as this couple, who now has older children, their grandparents, and they're telling an audience of how to train your two-year-olds. I think it would be good for all of us to hear this. It was good for me. But the interesting thing to me is that as you're training them, there are times that you have to spank them. And they explain how to spank, which I think is important today. First, that it must be done, and second, how it must be done. But then at the end of the time, they said something very important, that the child must understand that this confrontation is not against mom and dad ultimately. Ultimately, it's against God. And mom and dad are the tool that God is using so that this child will grow in the nurture and admonition of Jesus. So when you're finished spanking, I love the way that he said, I will let the child settle down. Now take him and her. They had both two boys, two girls. Take them in their lap, and then they would pray with them. And this child had to pointedly ask forgiveness of the father because he went against the father. And he did it with his immediate father. And to bring to the point that the confrontation and the disobedience was against God, ultimately. And I think that that's very important for us as we think in verse number 18, is if we are led by the Spirit, that means we are dominated by the Spirit, and our first thoughts are not, well, what does the denomination say, or what would the Baptist say, or what would Pastor Daniel say? I mean, I'm saying to you, men and women, I mean, I could give you so many illustrations. That's not it. What it is what does God think about this? How is the Spirit governing my life? And when the Spirit is governing my life, it's not about another person and what they think. It's about what God thinks. So that when you are being led by the Spirit, you don't need the insertion of another schoolmaster, which actually brought us to Christ in the first place to show how bad we really were. Galatians chapter 3. So there's a counterfeit spirituality. The counterfeit spirituality makes you look like a Christian, but you are as far as from Jesus in your heart as you possibly could be. Because it's all about looks. It's all about the outward. And so this is about the inside. See, it's not the external list. It's about the inside, that God is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians 2. So there is a counterfeit, and it's a substitute for the Holy Spirit. And parents, we are not substitutes for the Holy Spirit. We are mediums for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses us in the life of our children. The Holy Spirit uses people in our life. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, uses our government officials, calls them in Romans 13, ministers of righteousness to do His will. Now think about that one. So God has authority and accountability and all of these things for a specific purpose. So we just need to get in line. I need to get in line with what the Spirit wants. And so I'm not being led by a list. I'm not being led by things. I'm being led by the Spirit, and I am not under the law or a substitution for the law that I form. And then you see this incredible contrast between verse 19, 20, and 21, and then verse 22 and 23. So you have this conflict announced, and then you have this counterfeit that people use to try to look like Jesus, and it's only a counterfeit. And then there is this contrast between the works of the flesh that are extremely evident. He gives you 17 or 16, depending on translation. He gives you this list of things, and then ends the list in verse 21 by saying, and anything that looks like that, of which I told you beforehand in verse 21, and I also told you in time past that those who will practice these things will never be inheritors of the kingdom. They're not getting there. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done these things? Have we not said these things? And He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. See, it's not what we do. It's not what we say. It's our heart. And so you see this in verse 22 when he says, now, if you want to see fruit, here's what comes out of a spirit-dominated life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the law can't touch that. You see, there's this contrast. Now, let me finish tonight by showing you the three applications that Paul makes in verse 24, verse 25, and verse 26. These are the applications that he makes. Application number one is verse 24. And those of Christ, literally, those who belong to Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passion and its desire. Here is number one. Number one application of this. If you really belong to Jesus, you're no longer in control. Wow, does that change things? And the word that is used here is a word of death. Crucifixion, that would have been in the first century mindset, the most gruesome and bloody and gory type of death. And I note here in verse number 24 that is his first application to these being governed by the Spirit is that you and I were no longer in control. I still can't get over the words that I heard from Elizabeth Elliot so many years ago after she interviewed Gladys Aylward, who went to China, by the way, 4'11". She didn't hit 5 feet. And this little 4'11", by the way, those of you who know Katie Bauer said, I was so happy to hear that God uses 4'11" people. She said, I'm 4'10¾". But I would say that Gladys Aylward is a woman who goes to present herself as a missionary, and it's 3 months and in the compound, and then the leader comes to her and says, Gladys, we are so thankful that you have a heart, but you'll never be able to be a missionary with us. They send her home. How does she get to China from England? Well, there's only one way. The one thing she can do is she can work with her hands and clean. So she becomes a maid. And she is going to save her money so she can buy a one-way ticket to China. And as Elizabeth Elliot explains this, she said, I was so amazed in talking with Gladys because I finally just stopped her. And I said, now, Gladys, why in the world would you do this? I mean, the mission board said, no, you have no idea who is in China. You know nobody. You're just a little petite woman. Why would you do that? And in her brogue that Elizabeth Elliot sort of mimicked was this: God has called me to China. You see, when you're no longer in control and the Spirit is in control, then that means you are going to do what the Spirit wants, even if your spouse, your government, your children, your flesh, you stop and think about that. I am no longer in control. The second application that is made in verse 25 is this. Not only am I no longer in control, but I'm no longer the number one counselor in my life. We just heard about counseling tonight. And this is the way it's laid out in verse 25. If I really am living in the Spirit, then I'm going to walk by the Spirit. And that word walk is a different word than verse 16. In verse 16, parapateo, it means just to do that. We are to walk, and you just take your step and walk. And it's metaphorical, just a daily grind of life. But stoicheo is the word used here in verse number 25. And stoicheo is a military term. And the military term in the first century would be this. It's the Roman general, and all the soldiers are kind of just milling around. And all of a sudden, the Roman general swings his leg up on the horse, and he hollers out a command, attention. And immediately, all of the guys just line up in perfect order. There's nobody over there. In this image, there's nobody over there as a Roman soldier lined up, having a spear, looks up at his spear, I wonder how sharp my spear is. And he says, wow, let me try my neighbor, see how sharp his is. And then he looks down. Ooh, boy, I'm nice and clean. Look at my neighbor. They're not shiny. So let me get this taken care of. No. The whole focus of the Roman soldier was on the general who was on the horse. And he said, attention. And they stand there, just stoic, eyes straight upon the general, waiting for his next call. They're not concerned about their neighbor. That's the point. If we are living by the Spirit, then we are totally in tune with the commands of the Spirit. No matter what she's doing or he's doing. Application number three. And this seems so out of place. It says, let us not become conceited, provoking one or envying one another. And you're thinking, how does that fit? Well, application one, if we're of Christ, we're no longer in control. Application number two, if we're living by the Spirit, if we belong to Jesus, you're no longer your number one counselor. The Spirit is your counselor. The Spirit is telling you what to do. And you're submissive to that. Application number three fits now. And that's this. That you no longer honor yourself. Because in our flesh, we want to be honored. He said this against me. She did that against me. And in verse number 26, it says, we are not to live a life of self-glory. We're not to be provoking and we're not to be envying. We leave our neighbor alone. Why is that? Because the Spirit is in control. And the Spirit may say to this single, I want you married. And you're okay with that as a single. Because the Spirit is in control. And I'm not going to compare myself with that person. Well, they got to, and I didn't. No. The Spirit is in total control. And so the Spirit says, I want you to do this. But what about them over there, like Peter said about John in chapter 21 of John? Well, what about him? And Jesus said, well, what does it matter to you if I say he lives or if he dies? And then a rumor starts going around that John's never going to be martyred. You see, when you look at this application, let us not become filled with self-glory, provoking, and envying. Then all of a sudden we understand that, okay, number one, application number one, that I'm no longer in control. Application number two, it's the Spirit, not me, who's the number one counselor. And application number three, that it's not about honoring me at all. It's about the larger body. And, you know, when I think of this, when the Spirit is directing, it's coming to the place to say, listen, I'm okay with that. I'm all right with that. I'm all right with the Spirit not elevating me to that job I really wanted because the Spirit's in control. I'm okay with not being able to get this. I'm okay with being single. I'm okay with the paycheck because, you know, the Spirit is in absolute and total control. I'm okay with that job. Because God is sovereign and He is in control, but the Spirit is doing something in my life. And I don't see it, and I don't necessarily enjoy everything the Spirit does. But you know what? I've learned over time that the Spirit's always right. So I'm okay with it. So the bottom line then for us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, is that we are people who say, okay then, I surrender. I surrender. Do you have that? Are you for that? Am I for that? Even when I really have a strong desire for this, but my passions have been crucified.